John 3:16 is a verse that we learn very, very early in life, even before we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. My mom and dad, of course, and I'm sure your mom and dad did too, would repeat that verse. And so we grew up knowing that verse before we knew that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? When we look at that verse, it says, for God so loved the world. Okay? Now, most of the time when we quote that verse and say, for God so loved the world, we often just limit our thinking to people. Okay? We often limit our thinking to people. But when you look that word up, it's the word cosmos. And it means everything that's created. Okay? So, why does God love the world? Okay? What did the world do to deserve God's love? But before we answer that question, why did God need to send his only begotten Son for us? It's because of what Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. Okay? Notice I said it was because of what Adam did, not Eve. It's because of what Adam did. Because if Adam had done what he was responsible for doing, then he would have kicked the enemy of the soul out of the garden. Okay? So God held him responsible. He didn't hold Eve responsible. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So if he gave his only begotten Son for the world, there must have been something wrong with not just the people, but the world, right? Okay? Hold your finger here and look at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go through this real quickly. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that word creature is creation. It's talking about the entire world, okay? For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So we see in this verse that the creature or the creation is different from the manifestations of the Son of God. Do you not see that? So we're talking about two different things. So for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So we see here that the world that God talks about also includes the physical world. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? But why does God love the world? And I thought about that question over and over again. And there is a new series out called The Good Doctor. Have anyone in the room seen The Good Doctor? It's about this guy who is autistic. And he's autistic and he's also brilliant. But he has no people skills. He takes everything literally. Okay? Literally. And so, the reason I thought about the good doctor in terms of why does God love the world, there was this girl who was in the apartment next to him. Her name was Leah. And so, they had started developing a friendship and a relationship, and he was really starting to latch on to her because she was helping him understand how people, when they say things, this is what they meant. Not because he would take it literally, but sometimes it would be a figure of speech. And so she said that, you know, she's getting ready to leave. She's going to move to Hershey, Pennsylvania. I think that's where it was, Hershey, Pennsylvania. And he says, I love Hershey, Pennsylvania. And she says, how can you love Hershey, Pennsylvania? You've never been there. He says, because Leah is there. Leah is there. So why does God love the world? Because we are here. We are here. That's why he loves the world. But God so loved the world because we are here. Okay? Who is God? Let's look at this question in according to Scripture. In John, and we're in John chapter 4, look at verse 24. These are all verses you know, ladies and gentlemen. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So who is God? God is a spirit. That's the first thing we know about God, okay? That's the first thing we know. So whatever is related to the realm of the spirit, it's not going to be, God is related to it more than he's related to the realm of the natural. Okay? 1 John chapter 1. Who is God? And I know this is not deep, calls unto deep, but I'm trying to set the stage. Verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. So we see from two verses of Scripture that God is spirit, and then he is light. Okay? And then look at chapter 4. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we read the first same thing in verse 18. For God is love. So we have seen three things about God so far. He's spirit, he's light, and he's love. Okay? The title of the message is Born to Love. Born to Love. So now we need to answer the question, then, who are we? If we are born to love, who are we? And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe it not, and I'm not going to look at every single thing in John chapter 4 because there are certain things I want to highlight and draw your attention to so we can see who we are. Let me say it this way. I want us to see who we are according to Scripture, not according to what we see in the body of Christ. Okay? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, verse 1 of chapter 4, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in this flesh is not of God. That word not is OU. So it means that absolutely there is nothing about that person that is of God. Nothing. So that person has a sin nature. That's what it amounts to. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Ye are of God, little children. That word of is the Greek word ek. E-K. Ek. It means that God is now our Father. He is now our point of origin. God is now our point of origin. Everything about us now can be traced back to God. Okay? I thought it was interesting on Sunday, because Brother Lay didn't know this, I had planned to use Jeff and Nina as an example tonight. Braden, grandson. So, Braden is Jeff and Nina's grandson. Okay? So, Braden, for this example, has a mom. Okay? His mom is Jeff and Nina's daughter. But there would be no Braden without his mom, and there would be no Braden's mom without Jeff and Nina. Okay? So Jeff and Nina, for this example, is the ek. They are the origin. They are the starting point. They are where everything starts, the original place of origin. Okay? So, if God is spirit, if God is light, if God is love, and we are out of him, we are ek, we are out of him, then what are we spiritually? Light, spirit, and love. That's who we are. Okay? That's who we are. Now, part of the reason, why is this important? Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, back in Genesis chapter 1, you will read several times where it says, God said. And when God said, things came into being, or things manifested, things came to pass. Okay? If we are ek, we are of God, we are God's children, we have everything in us that God has in him, then when we speak, things should come to pass. Okay? But we don't always see that happen, do we? We don't always see that happen. And we're going to find out as we move on why we don't always see that happen. Okay? In Psalm 37, I'll turn, and so you all can stay in 1 John. John, in Psalm 37, I want you to hear this. It says, well, let's start with verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, there are two ways, and I'm sure you've heard this before, that you can look at God would give you the desires of thine heart. God would give you the desires that you have in your heart, or God will put his desires in your heart. Okay? God will put his desires in your heart. Based on what we know, what is more likely to happen? The latter. God puts his desires in our heart because he wants our desires to be the same as his. Well, Brother Barry, how do you know that? Well, Jesus says that my will, I do the will of my Father. Okay? I do the will of my Father. So, whatever my Father's will is, it's my will. So whatever God's desires are, was Jesus' desires. Okay? That is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ today. Our desires are not God's desires. Our desires are our desires. Our desires. How many of you have heard pastor's messages from Immokalee? If you haven't, you need to listen to them. Because he's talking about faith. But Barry, I've heard of so many messages about faith. Can pastor talk about something else? Newsflash. If pastor's talking about faith, God has given him that message to talk about. Okay? So, if you think you've heard enough messages about faith, then you need to hear these messages about faith. Okay? Our desires as a general body of Christ is not God's desires. Okay? When we pray, when we exercise our faith, it's usually for something we want. Has very rarely does it have anything, well, not very rarely. Half the time, I'm going to be generous. It has nothing to do with the needs of the kingdom. It's what we need. It's what we want. Okay? And see, we take verses like, "For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," to mean that whatever my needs are, God is going to supply those. Ladies and gentlemen, God will supply your needs as it relates to what your desires are for the kingdom. Okay? That's where it all begins. What is your desires for the kingdom? So, God says he would give you the desires of your heart. And so then we have to decide whether or not those desires are going to be the desires that we are going to execute in our lives. Yeah, I'm getting a lot of amens tonight. God's desires, we have to make a decision if they are going to be the desires we are going to execute in our lives. Okay? And the more we make decisions to agree with God, the more then that the God's desires are going to manifest and we are going to be blessed in the process. Somehow, it never ceases to amaze me that so many of us in the body of Christ believe that we have to give up something important to serve God. You don't lose when you serve God, ladies and gentlemen. I take that back. You lose one thing: your life. Your life becomes totally involved in his. But as far as your needs being met, all those sort of things, you don't lose when you serve, when you make a decision to wholeheartedly serve God. But see, we've been taught in the body of Christ that if you are serving God, if you are doing what God wants you to do, you're going to have a big house, big car, lots of money. I have yet to see that in Scripture. In fact, Jesus told the rich young ruler, what did he tell him? He says, if you want to really see the kingdom of God in your life, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Is that not what he said? He didn't say you keep it. He said you sell it and you give it to the poor. Because what you were saying then is that I'm not depending on what I have. I'm depending on who I serve. I'm depending on who I serve. We are ek. We are out of God. Denotes a place of origin. Okay? So we are of God, little children, verse 4, and have overcome them. We have overcome everything that's talked about in verses 1, 2, and 3, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have no idea of who we are. We live so far beneath of who we are. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5. They are of the world. They are ek. They are or of the world. They are not born again. You are. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. We are out of God. God is our Father. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He that is not of God knoweth not us. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Make a decision to love one another. Make a decision to live out of who you are. Make a decision to live out of who you are. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now the love he's talking about is the only kind of love that's available once you are born again. If you are not born again, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you can't love this way. It is impossible. to love this way. Okay? But see, ladies and gentlemen, we were born to love this way. And we're going to see some examples of this in a few minutes. He that loveth not knoweth not God, verse 8, for God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There was a time when I read this verse and didn't understand what he meant. When he says, he that loveth not, the reason he loveth not, because he's not of God. That's why he does not have the life and nature of God. That's the reason he loveth not. No matter how much it looks like, it's not God's love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, and a very important verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know how people talk about having to pay their tithe? They owe their tithe. God says in verse 11, we ought also to love one another. This word ought, it means a debt that we owe. It's a debt that we owe. God says that the debt that we owe is to love one another. That's the debt that we owe, that we love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Love one another. Even when we're acting unlovable, we need to love one another. Now, let's make sure we're clear. When God talks about loving one another, he's not talking about, you know, kissy, soft, you know, that kind of love. He's not talking about that. When God talks about love, he's talking about the kind of love that will keep us on the same page that he is on. That's what he's talking about. That's how we love someone, by keeping them responsible, keeping them accountable to the word. Stephen, when he was growing up, if I didn't love Stephen when he was growing up, Stephen would have done a lot of things that would have caused a lot of harm. But because I love Stephen, I did not let him do certain things. I held him accountable. I spanked his butt. Oh my God, you can't do that anymore today. Yeah, you know, they would want to take you to court for spanking children today. Sorry. If I had children today, I would still spank him. Stephen. When you love someone, you will let them know that, I'm going to use Stephen as an example. Stephen, right now, you're living a life that is taking you to hell. Son, I love you. I don't want you going to hell. You need to straighten up. You need to do something different. You need to change your life. You need to stop doing what you're doing. That's showing Stephen I love him, not by letting him do what he wants to do. I know family members who have children who sleep with the opposite sex and they're not married. If they really loved them, they would get in their faces and tell them, if you continue to do this, you are not going to heaven. If they really love them, that's what they would do. They would tell their children, when you have intimacy outside of the marriage bed, God says that's wrong. And if you continue to do that, you are not going to heaven. That's showing love, ladies and gentlemen. That's showing love. And so that's what it means to God to show love. You are doing everything you can to keep that person on the road to an eternity with God. And I say that to say this. Oftentimes we'll read Romans chapter 1, for example, or we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for example, that talk about the things that go against everything God stands for. And we'll look at that and we will interpret those passages as God being angry, as God being vindictive, as God not understanding, all those sort of things. When you look at those verses from the standpoint of God is being so loving, he's trying to grab you by the scruff of the neck and keep you out of hellfire, it's a totally different way of looking at it. God is not, whenever you read anything in Scripture, read it from the vantage point of God is demonstrating his love. And he is trying his best to save a world that is no longer resembles the one that he created. This world is not the world that God created, ladies and gentlemen. It is not. Okay? And I'm talking about everything from the physical world to the people in it. God did not create this world. He's doing his best to hang on to it until the new heaven and new earth. Okay? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Okay? Now jump down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How can we dwell in love? We have to be born again. We have to be out of God. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. What is the as he is? God is love. Do you see this? Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, our love made mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as God is love, so are we in this world. The boldness that we have has to flow out of the love that is in us. The boldness we have has to flow out of the love that is in us. Most of the body of Christ does not care about what happens to anyone else other than themselves. That's a sad statement to say. We don't. We don't care about anyone else. I said most. Most of the body of Christ is more me-focused than them-focused. Okay? And because of that, God's hands are tied. God's hands are tied. Because when you love like God loves, you're going to do everything you can to keep people from going to the lake of fire. Everything you can. Now, they may ignore you. They may dismiss you. But that's not your issue. you're not responsible for the results. You're responsible for the speaking, for the loving. Okay? Herein is our love made perfect, and that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As God is love, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, love that has matured, cast out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That word no is the word OU. There is no fear in love. That means that there is absolutely, positively no fear in love. But Brother Barry, then explain to me why we sometimes have fear. I think James chapter 1, verse 7, calls that a double-minded man. Because we're living after the mind of the soul and not after the mind of the spirit. That's always the battle. It's always the battleground. See, when we got born again, the only thing that changed in our lives is we got a new spirit. The mind was still the same. The body was still the same. So we're constantly fighting against the mind, the soul, and the body. The spirit is. And so when we have fear, the spirit is sitting back saying, I don't understand why you have fear. Because according to what you read in the Bible, it says you shouldn't have any, because I'm not afraid of anything. So we should have no fear. But when you let your emotions, when you let your mind dictate, you will have fear. You will have fear. Okay? Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at this real quickly. Who are we? We read these verses, and God said, let us make man in our image, verse 26, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. Now, we get so excited when the Bible says that God has given us dominion, okay, over everything. We get so excited. But what we fail to understand sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, that when God first made this statement, he was talking to individuals just like him. God is love. He was talking to individuals who had the same capacity to love and to rule just like he did. He does. So when we read this, it's not about having dominion because I'm the head honcho and you all now have to do everything I tell you to do. It's no, it's having dominion that flows out of a place of love. Dominion that flows out of a place of love. I want you to think about this. So many of us, we struggle with things in life because we are not operating out of a place of love. That's why we struggle. But Brother Bear, what do you mean? Well, I'll give you a good example. We have very little faith functioning in us. Very little faith. Why? It's a love issue. You have script for that, Bear? Uh-huh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith is activated. Faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. What does Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 say? Faith pleases God. More love, more faith, more pleasing God. Kind of simple, isn't it? But see, until we have the love flowing out of us that we need to have flowing out of us, faith is going to be a premium. It's going to be a premium. It's going to be rare. It's going to be rare. We have to love more. Back up. We don't need to love more. We need to let the love out that's in us. It stops here. we are stopping it right here. Our minds, our souls, how we think is stopping the love. And I'm going to give you some examples right now. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The marriage chapter. Not. And we're not going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in a lot of detail because I want to pick out certain things just so you can get a feel for what it's talking about. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to begin with verse 4. If God is love, what we're about to read is a expanded definition of who God is. Okay? And it's also, ladies and gentlemen, an expanded definition of who we are. Verse 4. Charity suffers long. God is long-suffering. We know that, right? And is kind. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity, I'm going to use the word love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love says it's not all about me. It's not all about me. Love is about what I can do for you. Because if God is love, and what is the signature thing that God did because he's love? He gave. That's the signature thing that he did. He gave. So if the thing that God puts in Scripture that really is the thing that he did, is he gave, that should be the thing that we do. We give love so that we can bring people to the kingdom. Okay? Verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. Now I want to give you a definition of that. To behave itself unseemly, it means to behave in an ugly and unbecoming manner. It indicates behavior that has little regard or respect for others. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Is there a lot of unseemly behavior going on in the body of Christ when it comes to political discussions? Was there a lot of unseemly behavior going on in the body of Christ when the previous president was in office? Yes. The Bible says that is not who we are. That is not who we are. But see, we have gotten to the point that we have made our spirit subjective, to put our spirit under subjection to our souls. That's what we have done in the church. We, for the most part, we are no different than the person who is a sinner, than a person who does not know God, because we still operate the same way. It just blows my mind that how people are disrespecting our president, who are Christians. And it blew my mind the same way for those who disrespected former President Obama. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians don't operate that way. Shouldn't operate that way. We shouldn't, but we do. And when we do, we are in sin. We are in sin when we do that. Because, see, God didn't do that to us. He didn't do that to us. He didn't treat us unseemly. He didn't treat us without having respect or regard. If he did, he never would have given his son Jesus for us. God said, even though you are worlds apart from me, I love you enough to give you a chance to become part of my world. And see, we as Christians, When we operate, when we function the way we have functioned, the way we see it now, nobody wants to be part of us. Nobody wants to be part of us. Who wants a God that people talk this way? They don't want that God. I don't want that God either. Praise God. I don't serve that God. Okay? Behaveth itself unseemly. This next one. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. That phrase, thinketh no evil, means that you have in your mind a mental ledger of the things that people have done wrong to you that you have not forgotten. You have not forgiven them. Thinketh no evil. You are holding on to it. You want to know why marriages fail? Because the husband or the wife, one, the spouse has done something and that person just cannot let it go. They're holding on to it, and they're holding on to it in unforgiveness. So they just cannot let it go. Ladies and gentlemen, God says he's taken our sins, and as far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. We're talking about God here. We're talking about us here. God says, I will remember them no more. And yet, we pull out our little book. Doris did this on December 13th, 1980. Doris did this on January 5th, 1982, and we remember them. And see, when we remember them, every time Barry sees Doris, the mental ledger comes up. There is something that is interfering with a complete and loving relationship, because Barry has all these things that Doris has done that he has not forgiven her for. And he's probably hadn't even mentioned it to her. A mental leisure. Christians don't have mental leisure, ladies and gentlemen, when they are living after their Father. They don't. You don't, and God help us, we hold mental leisures against our children. We do. You're in trouble again? Again? Don't you remember the last time you did this? That's a mental leisure, ladies and gentlemen. And our children are being taught that when they do something wrong and you're not happy with it, that you're going to remember it. So when they get older and people do something wrong to them, they're going to remember it too. Christians and our God, who loves us so much, has said, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. Okay? Rejoice not in iniquity. When it says rejoice not in iniquity, it's what it's talking about is we don't take pleasure in something bad that happens to someone else. Okay? We don't take pleasure in it. We don't rejoice in it. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That phrase, beareth all things, 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there, I'll turn there for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all these things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. When it says, beareth all things, it's like taking a blanket and covering the wrong, and then instead of focusing on the wrong, you love the person in spite of it. Is that not what God does for us? Is that not what God does for us? Because if he takes our sins and for us east is from the west and he remembers them no more, you have to know, ladies and gentlemen, that once we got born again, we still made some mistakes. And God says, I have taken those, I've east, I have covered them, and I don't remember them anymore. I love you just the same. We don't see that in the body of Christ. Not at all, hardly. Not at all. One of the things that God spanked me over, and this has been some years ago, is I saw something on Facebook that a very prominent preacher had done that was absolutely mind-bogglingly stupid. And so, you know, there was a thread that started about it, and then, of course, I joined in the thread to talk about it. And God was very, very clear to me. He says, I never did that to you. I never did that to you. I was done. I was done. Because here I was participating in a thread that was they wouldn't use the word attacking, but they were using the words like they were showing the person where he was wrong. Okay? Not my job. Not my job. I mean, this person is a minister of the gospel. It's a minister of the gospel. He doesn't know me from Adam. Or Ralph. Or Jimmy. He doesn't know me, and yet I had the audacity to want to make comments about what he had done. I had no other knowledge other than what I had seen on Facebook. That, ladies and gentlemen, is being vaunting yourself. That, ladies and gentlemen, is being puffed up. That, ladies and gentlemen, is pride. It's pride. God is not like that. The spirit that lives on the inside of us is not like that. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were born to love like God loves. And if we're not loving like God loves, then we need to take a step back and find out why. It's not because we can't. It's not because we don't have the ability, because that's who we are. And the only reason we don't is because it's pride. We don't want his will, his desires, to be our will and our desires. That's the only reason. The only reason. So let me encourage you tonight. You were born to love. You were born to love like God loves us. In every situation, in every person you meet, remind yourself of that. Remind yourself of that. I was born to love the way God loves. And see, God's whole reason for loving is so he can bring more people into the family. That should be our reasons for loving. Bringing more people into the family. Now, we don't say that I'm going to demonstrate love to you because I want you to be part of God's family. No, it's just who we are. It's our lifestyle. It's our lifestyle. So I encourage you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, set yourself apart from the body, from most of the body of Christ. Set yourself apart. So that when they see you, they will have a different picture of what a child of God is supposed to do, act, and respond. Okay? Praise God. You were born to love. You were born to love. And the best way you can love is always be willing to speak the truth. Always be willing to speak the truth. And when you are speaking the truth, ask God how to say what needs to be said. You can speak the truth and really do it the wrong way, But if you ask God, how do I need to say this, he'll help you understand that.